Thank you for coming tonight. This is our first night of Vespers with our Bible study in the chapel. In the past, especially for those of you who are online, you know we've been doing this in the hall. But now that Lent is here, we are having Vespers on Wednesday nights, and we are having the Bible study as part of that, or the readings. This is actually the ancient tradition to gather together in the evening. The ancient Christians did this. Every evening they would come to the church on their way home from work, or if they were at home, the wife and the kids, they would gather together at the church if it was nearby, and they would participate in Vespers. And the Vespers service we just celebrated is the form of Vespers as it existed right around the 3rd century. The Vespers was always accompanied by readings from Scripture. Also in the mornings, they would read from the Scriptures and celebrate morning prayer or orthros. We just read from Genesis chapter 1. If you look on the calendar, on our liturgical calendar, you see that the readings for each day during Lent, during the weekdays, are from the wisdom literature and then Genesis and Exodus. So the readings begin with Proverbs and Genesis. And then when the readings have completed, the book of Proverbs and Genesis, then the readings continue with Job, the book of Job, and then the book of Exodus. And that feeds into, is timed just right, to feed into Holy Week. Now why is that the case? In the ancient church, Pascha, Passover, Pascha is the Aramaic word for Pesach, Hebrew, for Passover. Passover is the day, of course, when God passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and allowed their firstborn to live because they had taken a lamb and taken its blood and put it on the doorpost on the lintel. Now, how do you get blood from a lamb? You have to kill it. So they would take the blood from the lamb. They would cut its throat. The blood would come out. And then they would take that blood and put it on the doorpost on the lintel. And then they would eat the flesh of the lamb. And they did this from the first Passover, Exodus chapter 12, all the way until, basically until you get to the first century, until you have some changes there. The major change was the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. After that, they no longer celebrate Passover among the Jews with a Passover lamb. But we continue. We continue to celebrate Passover each year. Because Passover for us, for the Christians, we celebrate Passover not because this was a feast from the Old Testament that would be called Judaizing. We celebrate Passover each year because on the feast of Passover, Jesus, who is our Passover lamb, gave his blood and his flesh that we might live. And so the early Christians saw in the death and resurrection of Jesus during the feast of Passover a fulfillment of the Passover of old. This is foreseen even in John the Baptist's identification of Jesus at the beginning of the ministry as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We see the fulfillment of that in John's Gospel when Jesus is taken out to be crucified at the sixth hour. This is the moment when they began sacrificing the Passover lambs in the temple. He died when they completed sacrificing the Passover lambs in the temple. John shows us clearly that he is the new Passover lamb, even showing us that not a bone of his was broken, which is a reminder back to the regulations for the Passover and the lamb that was consumed. So that was the Passover that was celebrated. Now, in order to prepare for that Passover, the church has us read from Genesis and Proverbs and then Job and the book of Exodus. Why is that? Because these readings are not for you or for me. These readings are in the liturgical cycle originally for the catechumens. Passover, Pascha, or if you want to call it Easter, in English or German, but it leads to all sorts of confusion. The official name of this feast in the Christian church in Rome, in Constantinople, in Egypt, is Pascha. Pascha. You maybe have heard the Paschal Lamb, right? This is the official name of this feast. Easter, that word comes from a Northern European topic. Anyway, for another Bible study. So, Pascha, Passover. Why are we preparing for it? Because the church gives us, in these 40 days, a preparation for Passover, which was originally designed for the catechumens. Baptisms ideally were done on the feast of Passover. Why? Because this is when Jesus died and rose from the dead. And as you know, the proper theology of baptism is given to us in Romans chapter 6, which is read in every baptismal service, is you who have been baptized into Christ have died with Him, have been buried with Him, and have been raised with Him to newness of life. Baptism, as you know, is a spiritual resurrection. A spiritual resurrection. Never to die again. Right? The most of us think of salvation is an escape from this world, an escape from the body, to enter into a cloudy paradise forever playing a harp. Well, that's heresy. That's heresy. That's not eternity for us. That might be an eternity for an angel, but you're not an angel. You have a body. Jesus came to save us from sin and death. Sin and death. Death was not part of the original plan. Death was not part of the original plan of creation. So, the catechumens were baptized on Passover, on Pascha each year, to show that their baptism clearly was a participation in the death and resurrection of Jesus. More on that as we continue our study of these readings and prepare for coming Passover, Pascha. But why does the church have us read from the book of Genesis then? Why did the church have the catechumens hear the book of Genesis and the book of Proverbs? How many Christians today have read these books? Furthermore, the book of Exodus and the book of Job? Because the catechumens in the 3rd and 4th century, when this lectionary cycle developed, were coming from the Gentile pagan world. Now, this is the Greco-Roman world. Now, what do you know about Greeks? Greeks love wisdom. Right? Philosophy. In fact, our philosophy, even Christian philosophy, comes from the ancient Greek philosophies, you know. Greeks love philosophy. They love wisdom. And so therefore, any pagan Gentile in the Greco-Roman world had, whether or not he was actually a Greek or not, had a cultural background in this love of wisdom. This love of wisdom. And so, when a Gentile wanted to become a member of the church, a pagan Gentile, he maybe had learned a little bit about Christianity in the marketplace. He noticed that there was a guy in the marketplace who was always honest and good, and realized that this man was a Christian, and asked, "Can I become a Christian like you?" And so the man would be brought to the bishop. This is before Christianity was legal. They were very careful about this. He'd be brought to the bishop, and the guy who brought him was the sponsor. He would bring him to the bishop and say, I present this man to you. I think he may be a possible catechumen for us. And then the bishop would interrogate the man, ask him some questions. Why do you want to become a Christian? What do you know about us? What do you think you'll get out of it? After the questions, the bishop determined that this individual probably was seeking to become Christian due to the grace of God. This was a real candidate for the catechumenate. then the bishop would allow him to enter into the catechumenate process. And the ideal catechumenate process was the 40 days in preparation for Pascha. The 40 days that we, in our fasting and prayer, was actually the 40-day fast and prayer of the catechumens preparing for their baptism. And every day they would come to the church, and the bishop would instruct them. Where does he begin to instruct them? With the book of Proverbs. 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 That's that book in the wisdom literature. What's that? I remember I read that in eighth grade. I had an assignment in my Catholic school, and they had us read something from it. What's that all about? Well, listen to the book of Proverbs. I'll read you a few lines of it. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, that men may know wisdom. You hear that? And instruction, understand words of insight, receive instruction in wise dealing, righteousness, justice, and equity, that prudence may be given to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. The wise man also may hear and increase in learning, and the man of understanding acquires skill to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Do you see the attraction of the book of Proverbs for someone who's coming out of the Greco-Roman world? Right? So this is the reason why the church began. When a catechumen, when an individual came and asked for baptism, they would begin with the book of Proverbs. Why the book of Proverbs? Because the book of Proverbs is wisdom literature of ancient Israel. And so there were two things that were happening to that catechumen from the Greco-Roman world. They were hearing wisdom, that they were already familiar with the idea of wisdom. And so this was an easy way for them to begin reading and learning. There's a perfect interface between the salvation history, stories like Genesis and Exodus, and the wisdom literature of the pagans. Right? Here is the wisdom literature of God. And so for the first time in their life, they heard true wisdom. And they yearned for more. There's also something else the bishop is doing by having the catechumen read from the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is the Word of God. The wisdom of God is the Word of God. The wisdom literature says that in a number of places. The book of wisdom says, God created the world through His wisdom. Right? Through His word. What does this mean? Well, you know somebody's wisdom by their word. Right? And so, you hear someone speak, you say, oh, I see what he knows or he doesn't know. And so, the book of wisdom talks about the wisdom of God is the Word of God. And if the wisdom of God is the Word of God, then it's through God's wisdom that He created the world. This is what John says in his prologue, right? It's a playoff of Genesis, what we just read. God spoke and it came to be. And so John says in his prologue, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were created through Him. These are allusions back to the theme of wisdom in the wisdom literature in the book of Proverbs, the book of Wisdom, the book of Sirach. So, what the bishop is doing by having a catechumen read the book of Proverbs is he's able to listen and understand because he's already trained in basic wisdom, philosophy. But if this is the Word of God he's hearing, then he's also being introduced to Jesus. He's also being introduced to Jesus, who is the Word of God, the wisdom of God, which is what he's preparing for in his baptism. He's already being initiated into wisdom, into the Word of God, into Jesus. The church also had the catechumen begin to study from the book of Genesis and Exodus. Every day they would read from Genesis, and they would work their way all the way through the book of Exodus. Why is that? Well, remember the book of Exodus tells us about the Passover. And this is what the catechumens are preparing for their Passover, right? So as the catechumen is for 40 days fasting and praying, coming to the church and hearing the wisdom of God, which is their experience of Jesus even before their baptism. They're building a relationship with Him and they don't even know who He is yet. And they get to hear from the Genesis story and the Exodus story. Now in the Exodus story with the Passover, you might say, okay, the Passover is there, I can see the relevance. But why the book of Genesis? Because the fathers of the church, as the New Testament authors saw, typology for baptism, prefigurements of our own baptism. What do we believe happens in baptism and chrismation? We go into the waters of baptism, we come out and we're immediately chrismated or confirmed, and we're given the gift of the Spirit. Did you hear in Genesis when we read that the darkness was over the face of the abyss, over the face of the waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering? You can think forward to Jesus' baptism. You can think forward to your own baptism. Genesis will continue to tell us that all of creation then comes out of the water. Right? The waters part, the dry land appears. And then from the dry land comes the plants and the animals. Even you are created from the dust of the earth. Right? I see some of you with ashes on your forehead today. In the Roman tradition, they remind you of this, that you are dust and to dust you shall return. That comes from the Genesis story. You can see the parallelism in the liturgical cycles here. In the West also, they were preparing catechumens at this point. And so, we are drawn from the dust, from the murky waters, the mud, it says in Genesis chapter 2. And God breathes in our nostrils the breath of life. He gives us the Spirit. So you can see the image of water and Spirit in the creation story in chapter 1. You can see the image of water and the Spirit in baptism in the drawing of man from the mud and breathing into his nostrils the breath of life. There is baptism and chrismation together. And as you know in the church historically, baptism and chrismation, confirmation, were always done together. It's a relatively recent separation that are in some liturgical jurisdictions. Genesis continues to tell us the story about the fall of man, and how corruption and sin spreads to all of mankind until finally God intervenes with the flood story. And the waters engulf the land again. Right? It's a decreation. We've returned to Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. The waters have covered the earth and there is nothing but darkness. Even the waters above and below have become one in this massive storm. It says the waters of the deep and the windows of the heavens open up. So you have a return to the original state before the creation. But how is it resolved? It says that God parted the waters again. How did He do that? He sent a wind, it says. Now the word wind in Hebrew there, in Genesis chapter 8, is the same word as Spirit hovering over the waters in Genesis 1. This word in Hebrew, ruach, the Ruach Elohim, the Spirit of God. It's the same word in the Greek. Pneuma. Pneuma, or pneuma, as you might hear. In Genesis 1 and Genesis 8, God sent the Spirit to part the waters of the flood so the dry land could appear. Noah goes out like a new Adam. God even says to him, be fruitful and multiply. There are the animals, and He's even given the menu, just like before. Except now there's an addition. So then, in the Exodus story, we hear a similar event. The crossing of the sea. The Israelites come to the Red Sea. They're standing in the front of a massive sea. And there is darkness. And then God sends, He sends His pillar of light to give light for Israel. You can hear Genesis 1 all over again. And then what happens? It says, God sent a wind. And the wind parted the waters. Again, that's only in your English text that you get the word wind. In the Hebrew, in the Greek, in the Latin, in the Aramaic, it's all the word Spirit in all these places. And so this is why the fathers of the church saw and read to the catechumens this imagery of baptism from Genesis and Exodus. Because in their baptism, 40 days later, they will be recreated as a new Adam. They will come forth from the water like a new Noah. They will come forth from the water like a new Israel. What has been washed away? The darkness, the chaos, the wicked in the flood, Pharaoh and his minions. Even St. Paul says in Genesis, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says, I want you to know, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud. He means ancient Israel. They were all under the cloud, the glory cloud. And they all were baptized into Moses in the sea and in the cloud, water and spirit. The Corinthians are under the glory cloud of God, the Spirit. And they've been baptized into Jesus in water and the Spirit. He says, all of you have eaten, they ate the same supernatural food and the same supernatural drink. Remember the manna and quail flesh and the water from the rock. He says, these were images, types, images for us Christians today. This is St. Paul in the New Testament. And so this is why the church reads from Genesis now and Proverbs. And then eventually, about halfway through Lent, we'll be into the book of Exodus and the book of Job. This was a preparation for the catechumens. Now, I know what you're thinking. If it's for the catechumens, then why do we have to do it? Because we are all in need of the restoration of our baptismal grace. We are all in need of repentance every day of our life. I don't know about you, but I know me. That every day I need to repent. I need to be recreated. I need to realign my life with Jesus Christ, into whom I have been baptized. How do I do that? Through repentance. And so the church offers us, especially during this Lenten season, and all throughout the year, greater opportunities for this through fasting, prayer, and almsgiving, and more services in the church. For example, tonight, we are celebrating Vespers, as we will every Wednesday evening through Lent. And during these liturgical services, of course, before and after, as you know, confession is always available to you. Confession is the restoration of our baptismal grace. Any of you who have availed yourselves of this wonderful sacrament after a period of sin and failure, know the freedom and purity you feel in your soul. It's as if you're coming forth from the baptismal water again to live a life glorifying Jesus Christ. And to Him may glory always be, with His eternal Father and His all-holy life-giving Spirit, both now and ever, and unto ages of ages. Amen.